Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, the last one for 2015. All right? Revelation 15. We'll read the whole chapter again. We started on this a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to try to finish it up today. Deuteronomy 32 is an amazing, amazing chapter. But anyway, let's look into it. Revelation 15, verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's that firmament, that platform that in Revelation 4, Ezekiel chapter 1, that you see those four cherubs, those four angels holding that on their heads. There's an earthly picture of that, which is the four Levite priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Those four Levite priests, they were the chariots of God, is what they were. And they were a picture of angels. I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And something to throw in here, in Ezekiel 28, the prince of Tyrus wants to sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. He wants this throne right here. Let me chase a little bunny rabbit here. I've mentioned this before, but it's always good to kind of remember. In Revelation 4, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." One. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And the NIV, it renders verse 2 as, "And I saw someone sitting on it." Someone. Some. Does not define who that is. That's awful. That's terrible is what that is. The picture of it is your heart. Your heart is surrounded by a sea, the pericardium. It's full of salt water. That's what it is. And the four chambers represent the four angels that and the gospels. And that's where God's throne is. That's where he reigns. When the Antichrist takes over, he's going to reign from the heart of mankind. He is going to sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas is what he's going to do. Therefore, that will bring the wrath of God, I promise you. All right? But anyway, here is the sea of glass. "I saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name." Four things here. "Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Always wanted to play a harp, okay? "And they sing the song of Moses." That's what we're looking at, because there's two songs in the Bible where we read this last time, Exodus 15. Moses sang a song after he saw Pharaoh going bloop, 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 down to the bottom of the Red Sea. And then there's another one that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32, which is where we're going today. "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Notice the song of Moses, Old Testament, the song of the Lamb, New Testament. They're both there together. That I keep seeing this all throughout the Scriptures. It's there. The idea that the Bible, both testaments, are a complete and unified record of everything that God is, what he does, how he does it, and so on and so on. They are not contradictory to one another. One brings in the other. One is for the other. They're tied together by the four Gospels. But anyway, let's see here. "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The seven angels came out of the temple." These are priests. These are angelic priests, probably of the order of Melchizedek. They are in the temple. You have to ask the question, how long have they been there? They've been there probably since they were created. Anyway, the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So it mentions the Song of Moses. So with my inability to determine exactly which one it was, I thought, I'll just cover both of them. That way, I'm at least half right. All right? So we looked at Exodus 15, now Deuteronomy 32. In fact, let's go there because I don't have this in my notes. Deuteronomy 31, the last verse of that tells you that the words that are coming after that in chapter 32 are a song that Moses wrote. And then, you know, right after that, he goes to the top of the mountain and he dies. Okay? What a bummer. You write this hit song and you die before you even get any royalties off of it, or it goes to the top of the charts. In verse Deuteronomy 31, verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So he wrote this song, and he's going to read this to them in their hearing now, and it's just sort of a prophecy, sort of a declaration of how things are. There's been many times that I've referenced portions of Deuteronomy 32 in relation to the vine of Sodom versus the vine of Christ, the rock. Their rock is not as our rock, it says, and we'll look into that. But there's a lot of verses here. Let's get into the reading, and then we'll just stop along the way as the Lord leads us, all right? Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. He's speaking to heaven, and he's speaking to earth, the words of his mouth. My doctrine, I love this part, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall, I got to stop here, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. We just are in the midst here in this part of middle America. We have endured three solid days of nonstop heavy rain. It started on a Friday. It started on Christmas night, and it went all day Saturday, all Saturday night, Sunday night, and it ended Monday. It really kind of late in the evening. There was just remnants of it left. But this is what I find so interesting. And I felt it Saturday. When these low pressure things move in over us, I am a miserable human being. My bones, every bone in my body aches. My joints ache. I have a massive headache. And Saturday night, I just collapsed in bed, curled up with heat all over me, just to heat all of my joints to provide some soothing comfort. But what happens is, and can't really draw it on the screen, I don't have that kind of technology, but that low pressure starts out as that Fibonacci curl, all right? And that's what we were dealing with. This was a slow-moving, low-pressure system. And every time you have the pressure drop in one area, you have high pressure. I feel like the weatherman here. You have high pressure that this kind of works against it, and it draws moisture. We get a lot of our moisture from the Gulf of Mexico, and that's Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The Mississippi River runs into the Gulf of Mexico, and the Gulf of Mexico never fills up because that heat from the Atlantic Ocean down south pulls that moisture back up and comes back over the top of us, and it goes right back down into the river. But anyway, here's what I'm saying. We just had 3 days of rain, and now we're dealing with the aftermath. We're dealing with floods here, okay? Major floods that we have not seen. There was a lady that they were talking about on the news. She was 84 years old in a certain town in this area, and she's lived 84 years in that town and never seen the flood that bad before. And so I just kind of got to thinking about that Fibonacci spiral, which is in every created thing in this world, all of the galaxies, most of the galaxies. My ear has that same spiral. The inner ear that I have is like a trumpet cone, a ram's horn, When I make a fist, it's that same spiral. An embryo in the woman's womb, the umbilical cord has that same spiral to it, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And that's what I like about this, and just had to stop and talk about it for a while. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. Everything related to His Word has that signature in it somehow, some way. The rain comes when that pressure drops, and there's always, just like a hurricane or a tornado, there's that little vortex that just goes around like that. I love that, okay? My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And so picture us, all flesh is grass. So here is God's doctrine coming down upon us, upon our thirsty soul. And Hebrews 6 talks about this, is that the tender rain comes down and it nourishes the herbs, but it also feeds the thorns. Okay? And there are some people who have got so much thorn in their life that even the Bible just adds to their corruption. But anyway, the showers upon the grass. So here is the doctrine of God distilling as the rain and coming down upon us and giving us showers of blessings. You want blessings from God? Let it rain, all right? Anyway, verse 3, because I will publish, which means to make public. Okay, we're going to publish it. We're going to print it up, post it everywhere. It's going to be all over the internet. It's going to be in books everywhere. I will publish the name of the L-O-R-D. That's all in capitals, because the King James translators, when they saw that word in Hebrew, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, they knew for a fact that the rendering of it was Lord. How did they know that for a fact? Because in all of the Greek New Testament, every place where the Greek New Testament writers, when they were quoting an Old Testament verse with the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh in it, in the Hebrew, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the Greek word that they wrote was Kyrios. The Latin is Kyrie, means Lord, all right? Curator. It comes from Kyrie and Kyrios, all right? The word curator. Curator is someone who is a lord over a collection of something, a museum or whatever, all right? That's where the word comes from. His name is the Lord. Don't let anybody deceive you, trip you up. Don't let anybody throw this sacred name nonsense. Listen, I'm kind of putting my thoughts and reading and energy into reading some occult books and witchcraft and things like that. I'm telling you, the sacred name movement is pure witchcraft. It says that this word here is not Yahuwah or Yahweha, or they don't even know how to pronounce it. They're saying that is not his real name, and if you say that, you're calling upon Baal. Don't believe them, people. Trust this book. It's God said that he would publish his name, make it public. And if you have to go to all of these different sects, S-E-C-T-S, all these different cults and groups that can't even agree as to how it's pronounced, he didn't make it public then. It's been kept a secret. Now it's going to be revealed. But he said, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, capital R-O-C-K. You know, it'd be interesting to look at how many times the word rock is mentioned with a capital R in the King James Bible. I know that it's mentioned here. And let's see here, down in verse 18, I see it again. Verse 15, I see it again. That's interesting. I don't know, it was in there so many times. Never paid attention to it. And then it's down here in verse 31. But this is the teaching of the rock. And we know who that rock is because Paul said it. That rock was, he didn't say it was a picture of Christ. He didn't say it was a metaphor for Christ. He said that rock was Christ. What he said, all right? But anyway, he is the rock. And notice that it calls God and the Lord the rock. There is Christ being both God and Lord. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, no sin, just and right is he. You know what that is? That's a masculine word right there. That shows you that God has masculinity. What it says, okay? Anyway, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. God has children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. You know what the word crooked means? It is the word, we use the word twisted. Okay? Think of your DNA. It is twisted. It is crooked. And here's what's interesting. It's going to take me a while. Here's what's interesting. When the DNA has to replicate itself to go to the new cell, it makes it straight. It untwists it and makes it straight. Okay? Then it unzips it and copies it and throws it over to the next one and all that. So I won't get into all that. But and if you search the word crooked in your Bible, in your King James Bible, you'll see that there's a question. Can that which is crooked be made straight? Then you find out that yes, it can. God is the one who can do it. God is the one. Here, think of the scroll that they handed Jesus in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. What did he do? Made it straight. He's the only one that can do that. Whew. Anyway, they are a perverse and crooked generation. Notice the word gene there. Okay? Generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will shew thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. And the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. This is Genesis 10. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, I have no idea what that means. Okay, I know we use the term to signify. We use it as, you know, like to our children or to our beloved friends, family, or whatever, you know, she is the apple of daddy's eye, all right? Or he is the apple of his father's eye or his mother's eye. It means that someone is very precious in our sight. I come in here every day, and my daughters and my son just keep piling grandchildren here, and I love it. I look at those children when I come in the morning, and I don't care what kind of mood I'm in. I'm instantly grandpa happy. All right, and we have candy time, and we have pick-me-up time, and we have tickle time, and they are the apple of my eye. Now, I don't quite understand the phrasing. I think everything in the Bible is there for a reason. I don't think the Hebrews borrowed that from some other group. I think God wanted that there. I'm not sure why, but it'd be interesting to find out. Anyway, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. God designed the eagle to do this with its young. The eagle will stir up the nest, flutter over her young, spread abroad her wings, take them and bear them. The mama eagle will put the baby eagle on her back. All right? Well, it's beautiful. Study eagles. It's beautiful. Brother Reg Kelly preached a message a long time ago. He just studied eagles and studied how they do. The mama eagle will take that baby eagle and destroy that big old comfortable nest that baby eagle is in, and then put that eagle on her back and fly up to nearly to the moon, and then drop that eagle. Baby eagle, you need to fly. It's time for you to fly. It's time for you to grow your wings, because God made you to fly. There's a beautiful lesson there. Daddy Eagle is waiting in the wings. Okay? He's watching this, and if that baby eagle doesn't fly, it's just fallen, Daddy Eagle will swoop down there. And I like this. He said, your father can fly faster than you can fall. Boy, I like it, all right? But anyway, he said, as the eagle does that, he said, so the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. Now, again, people will use this verse 11 to say that God has a feminine side or a feminine nature. That's not what, it's contradictory then to verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places. He. It's always referring to God as he. Now, God will say at times, as a mother nourisheth her child, so did I nourish you. That doesn't mean that God has big breasts hanging down, like all these people now are saying, what El Shaddai means. That does not mean that. God will use those illustrations to show his divine nature, but he is strictly masculine in his nature, in his makeup, in his body. God has a body. He is masculine. And you say, well, no, God's a spirit. Spirits have bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 says so. Spirits have bodies. And God has a hand. He has eyes. Those are not just anthropomorphisms. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? Jesus didn't walk around a dress and a purse and lipstick on and a bra. He was a man. Anyway, I'll move on from that. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the field. There's always a teaching in the Bible about being high or being low. And I don't mean with drugs either. I mean having high standards, having a high way of living. Snakes down here, eagles, birds, angels up here. This is where we want to be. This is where our lifestyle needs to be. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, which are cattle, and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. I like that pure blood. You know what that pure blood of the grape is? Not alcohol wine. It's the pure blood of the grape. It hasn't been corrupted and perverted with leaven. That's what leaven is used, yeast is used. They put it in that grape juice to eat that good sugar out of that grape juice, and it converts it to alcohol. That's no good. Ain't right. So he calls them to drink the pure blood of the grape. Verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Just very quickly, here's what we do. Whenever we get satisfied, well fed, well taken care of, when everything's fine, we're not hungry. We don't seek God. We don't fall upon our face before God. So you know what God does? He lets us starve. He lets us go hungry. One of the great things that God did for America back in the days of the Depression, my grandparents lived through that. They had people starving. Why? God was turning them back to him. God was turning their hearts and their minds back to prayer and supplication toward God, straightening up their wicked ways. When you're so worried about where you're going to eat your next meal, if you ever get it, you don't have time for all that foolish nonsense that well-fed people put up with and do. All right? That's just a solid teaching from the Bible. So that's what that means. When we get fat, okay, that means we're very well taken care of, and it's like we don't need God. God will let you get lean. He'll let you go hungry for a while. Then you'll be going, oh, thank you, God, for feeding me. That's what you'll do. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up. Song here. This is a prophecy. This is something that is going to happen. Whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock, there it is again. Okay, what do I have? We got one, two, let's see, where is it? Where did I see it? Yeah. Anyway, one, two, I think this is the third one here. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art, verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and has forgotten God that formed thee. Don't forget God. Don't be unmindful of Him. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. Consider that. The greatest thing that God is going to do, and you see it in the book of Revelation, is that when He creates the new heavens and the new earth, He is going to allow man for the first time in history to see His face. It is His face, when His countenance shines upon us, His favor and His blessing is on us. When He hides His face from us, we are in darkness, we are in want, we are in need, God is not blessing us, and so on. And that's the image there of God's face. Think of Jesus being the express image of God's glory. In Matthew 17, His face is transfigured, His image is transfigured, and His face is shining like the sun, and they're just going, man. So anyway, that's the beauty of it. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. God was looking for people who believed Him before Christ ever came on the scene, before Paul ever preached the gospel. God was looking for people who believed Him. Who hath believed our report? He said in Isaiah 53. Abraham believed God. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. You can do the same thing. You can move God to jealousy with that which is not God. Whenever you are looking to other places and other things to meet your needs, you are making, God is a jealous God. He is. That is His nature. And He doesn't, I don't go for this Rick Warren saying, oh God, you know, you can call God Allah and it's okay. That man, Rick Warren, has a curse on him. He's preaching another gospel and he's not talking about the same God that you and I have. Anyway, you can provoke God to anger by turning to things that are not God. He said, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. I think that nation is the evil angels and their empire and their kingdom that comes mentioned in the book of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. That's what I think that is. I think it's the nation coming out of the north, with a nation of cruel countenance or fierce countenance. A nation that represents cruel authority, a nation whose tongue they shall not understand. I think that's what God is going to, He's going to provoke them to anger for them. No, I'm wrong here. I'm wrong. I'm thinking of something else. Okay? Jot that down. Mike Hoggard said he was wrong. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. The foolish nation is us. Okay? I looked at this word nation and was thinking, okay, that's that angelic realm that's going to come and rule over everybody. That foolish nation is us. We are the foolish nation. We're the ones, the Gentiles, who didn't have the Ten Commandments given to us. We didn't meet God. Our forefathers did not meet God at Mount Sinai. We did not receive the oracles of God. We were a foolish people. And God decided to build His temple in us and dwell in us. Okay? And you ask the question, where is God dwelling right now? He's dwelling among the Gentiles. The Jews, they don't even have a temple. They call some of the synagogues temple, but that's not what it is. They don't have a temple. They don't have any services. They don't have any Levite priests doing it. They don't have an Ark of the Covenant. They have nothing. They have absolutely nothing. God took it away from them. Now, right now, the Jews are not jealous of us Christians. They're not. Contrary-wise, there are some people out there who are making Christians jealous of the Jews. By telling them, we need to get back to our Hebraic roots. We need to understand the Bible the way Jesus, who was a Hebrew Jew, the way He understood it, the way Moses understood it, the way they saw it back then. And the truth is, they were all liars and they were all blind, at least partially blind. We cannot follow blind people. They'll lead us into a trap. Every time we'll fall into a pit. And that's what I see. I see the Jewish rabbis in a secretive conspiracy, no doubt in my mind, to provoke certain of those who have come to Christ or say they have come to Christ, to provoke them to be jealous over what the Jews have. When Gentile believers look at, they've been led astray by the Jim Staleys and the Rabbi Ralph Messers and the who else is fallen into this stuff? Bill Schneblin has, Rob Skiba has, Doug Hamp has, all of these people, Joseph Farrow, World Net Daily. They have all been provoked to jealousy by Jewish rabbis. Oh, look, the Jews did this, and the Jews used to do this. This was part of their tradition. And they have a different perspective on the Messiah than us pagan Roman Greeks do. Well, of course they do. That's why when the Messiah came to them, they're going, oh, that's not him. It's not our Messiah. And God said, okay, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy with a foolish people. Now, something's going to happen. Don't know what. Something's going to happen. And there's a remnant of Israel that's going to look to the Gentiles and go, how come they got the blessing? Like Esau did with Jacob. How come they got the blessing and I didn't? Okay, he's going to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell. Don't ever let somebody tell you hell doesn't really mean it's on fire. Bunch of nonsense. And shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap mischiefs upon them, and I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. Teeth of beasts. Think about the thing. When you look in Joel, you look in Revelation 9, one of the interesting things that's mentioned about both groups is the cheek teeth of a lion. Okay? What does the lion do with those teeth? He bites and tears into shreds. He is a destroying beast. All right? And he uses his teeth to do it. The poison of serpents of the dust, which is satanic doctrine. All right, it is false doctrine that comes not out of the mouth of God, but it comes out of the mouth of the serpent. It is the poison of serpents. It's the vine of Sodom. It's all the false Bibles and false doctrines that are out there. Verse 25, the sword without and the terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners, and I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath done all this. Verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel. They are void of Jesus, who is the wonderful and the counselor. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So now he says, how should one chase 1,000, and two, put 10,000 to flight, except the Lord their rock. There it is again. So I think, well, we have four times here. Except the Lord their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock. And notice the spelling here in your King James Bible. Little rock, okay, where Bill Clinton from. little r rock. For their rock is not as our rock, capital R rock. And the King James translators knew who that was, and they consistently spelled his name with a capital R all throughout this to designate that there is a difference between their rock and our rock. Our rock is Christ. He is the stone cut out without hands. Their rock is a carved image. All right. Their rock has had the tools of the mason applied to it. That's what their rock is. It is man carving out God rather than God just being God. When you pick up a rock out of the field, one of those big rocks you find in the woods or in the fields, when you pick that up, that rock is exactly how God made it. All right? Maybe it's been weathered over the years. Maybe it's been fractured by, you know, the flood or whatever it is. But that rock is exactly how God made it. No man's hand has shaped that rock. You get over to what man does. Man looks at those rocks and says, oh, we can't do anything with that. That's terrible. And so they would reject it. They would take rocks and then they would shave them down and chip them off and mold them into the image that they wanted. And that's what they're using. And their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. Boy, oh boy. When you compare Christ, the sinless Son of God, to the men of Sodom being wicked, exceeding before the Lord, there's just no, you can just tell the fruit of the two vines. This vine is Christ. It is the pure vine. It has the new wine in its clusters. We are the ones, we're the branches that are bearing the fruit that God gives to us to bear. The vine of Sodom produces corrupt fruit. It produces sodomy. Sodomy is not the cause of a lot of the evil in this country. Sodomy is the result of a lot of the evil of this country. All right, you understand that? This country started turning immoral, sexually immoral, back in the late 50s when Hugh Hefner decided to put out a dirty magazine for men to look at women's nude bodies with. Then you get into the sexual revolution of the 60s and free love. Then you get into, you're getting into the lowest ages possible in American youth, perverting themselves at a young age. And now we have these sodomites springing up everywhere. The sodomites are the fruit of the vine of Sodom. They didn't produce it. They're the result of it. Okay? And the final result is going to be the androgynous God with the face of men and the hair of women. All right? But that's what this represents as opposed to this. Their vine is the vine of Sodom. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine, you know why they're bitter? Because they've had all the sugar eaten out of them by leaven. That's what makes it bitter. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons. So it falls. He starts out In this song with his doctrine, shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew as the small rain. Something that practically everybody in the world knows, and especially when you go to Africa, you see all these people with these big black round water tanks, and what they're doing is they're collecting rainwater, because everybody knows that rainwater, for the most part, is just pure water. Okay, it's been... The water molecules have come up from an ocean somewhere and have distilled down. And they might pick up a few little dirty particles here and there, but for the most part, that water is pure. They can't always trust groundwater just sitting in a lake or something like that. It could be full of poison or whatever, but they can trust that. And so he starts out with this analogy of showing us the true doctrine of God coming down as pure rain from the sky. Then he's telling us, now we have the poison of dragons. This song covers all of that. It is like this song is like the entire plan of God and how evil and good work in this world and whose side are you going to be on. These seven angels that come out of the temple in Revelation chapter 15, they are coming out. They're going to be given the seven vials, and they're coming out specifically because of the vine of Sodom has taken over this earth, all right? The cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance. There it is. And recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Don't be worried about how people are getting away with things and how you think you need to call everybody out on what you think they're doing wrong. What are you, God? God said, their feet shall slip in due time. All these people that you think are doing wrong on the internet, or you didn't like what they said on Facebook or whatever, and I'm as guilty as anybody. I have to remove myself from Facebook and reading some people's ludicrous postings, because I want to go after them and show them how wrong they are with Scripture. God says, Mike, they'll fall. Just let them go. Just let them go. We have an expression, we'll just give them enough rope to hang themselves with, because eventually they will. Their feet shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Think about that. God wounded you. He did it for a reason. He'll heal you. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I will lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Think of God swearing by himself, because he could swear by no greater. The angel in Revelation 10 does that. He swears, okay, by God, and I think that's Jesus. I think Revelation 10, that angel is Jesus. Anyway. I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Verse 41, if I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour. You know, those arrows drunk with blood, those arrows going into people and killing them, and God just keeps sending the arrows out. There's so much blood. My sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Those Muslim terrorists that took those men at the seaside there in Egypt and ceremoniously slit all of their throat. These were Coptic Christians in Egypt that they killed. They killed them specifically because they said they were of the Christian faith and not Muslims. God is going to render his judgment upon those men. Those men cannot fathom how bad God is going to get after them. Those terrorists that went through that school in northern Kenya and slaughtered all of them, asked them, are you Muslim or Christian? I'm Christian. Kapow. We cannot even fathom the amount of suffering and screaming and terror that God is going to be to those people, the terrorists. You just wait and see, okay? That couple out in San Bernardino that killed all those people in that government building, they themselves were shot down and killed in the street. Good enough for them. But their soul right now is in absolute agony. Read Luke 16. They are. They are screaming, wailing, gnashing their teeth over what they did. Rejoice, O nations, with this people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. He will render vengeance to his adversaries. And Revelation 15 is about that. Okay? Hey, angels, you seven, guess what? It's time. So as they come out, they're handed these vials of wrath. And God says, one at a time, I want you to pour out these vials. And they do. And it is the wrath of Almighty God coming down on this earth. You do not want to be part of that. You do not want to be sucking on the vine of Sodom. You want the vine of Jesus Christ, which is this book. You want that rain coming down from God, that tender rain falling upon the tender herbs of this earth, watering and nourishing it. That's why we do what we do. Okay, is to give you time to spend with me in the Word of God, looking into the Word of God, studying the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. I like hearing good preachers preach when I know they're preaching right out of the Bible, because they'll mention verses and I'll go, and have nothing to do with what they're preaching. I'll be going, that verse is cool. That verse is awesome. I love that. That's why we do what we do. The vine of Christ instead of the vine of Sodom. Y'all thank God for that. Because when you see the wrath coming down, you're going to go, that could have so easily been me. All right? Sing the song of Moses, people. Amen? All right, it's good to be with you. God bless you. And you have a wonderful, wonderful 2016. I hope to be there with you throughout the whole thing, if God permits. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.